And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please sit down. You may like to keep your Bibles open at John chapter 2, because that's the passage that we're going to think about for the next few moments. Jesus clearing the temple. As a passenger boarded the Los Angeles to New York plane, He told the flight attendant to wake him and make sure he got off in Dallas. The passenger awoke just as the plane was landing in New York. Furious, he called the flight attendant and demanded an explanation. The attendant mumbled his apology, and in absolute rage, the passenger stomped off the plane. "Boy, was he mad," another crew member observed to her colleague. "If you think he was mad," replied the flight attendant, "you should have seen the guy I put off the plane in Dallas." Yes, folks, today we are talking about anger. And I would so love to know the context of that photograph, but sadly we will never know. What made Jesus so angry? And I think it's two things. Exploitation of the poor and religion, for the sake of religion. But behind all of that, what I think made Jesus so angry was actually love. Passion. Love and passion for the poor, and love and passion for us to have a living friendship with Jesus. That's what made Jesus so angry. And so we have Jesus in this in the temple area. This is a model of Herod's temple, looking very fine, I'm sure you'll agree. It was known worldwide, and it would have been really, really busy, chaotic at Passover time. Passover was part of the week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and people would go. Jews were meant to go there every year to give their Passover offerings. And it would have been absolute chaos, a bit like Kingston upon Thames in the run-up to Christmas, only more so. And this is where our story is set this morning. And here we've got a plan of Herod's temple. Jesus was in the outer courts, in that sort of orangey area, in the court of the Gentiles, where anyone could go. Although if you were a Gentile, if you went further than the court of Gentiles, that was punishable by death. So you didn't dare go any further. But anyone could go there, and that's where all the market sellers were and the traders. And then, of course, you have the other courts. You have the women's court. I love this. I love the fact that you can get into the women's court via the beautiful gate, because us ladies are beautiful, aren't we? Yes, we are. Absolutely. And then, of course, there's the court of Israel, which was the men's court, which is where the worship would happen. And then there's the priest's court, where only the priests could go. And as part of that court, you'd have the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which, of course, is where they believed God resided. God's presence was very much in that Holy of Holies. That was God's address, if you like. It's where he resided. Kind of a God at holyofholies.jerusalemtemple.org. That was God's address if you wanted to contact God. And only the priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. I find it so ironic that the Son of God, Jesus, was never allowed into the Holy of Holies. Quite ironic, isn't it? But then I guess he didn't need to, because the Holy of Holies was very much in the Son of God. So I guess he didn't really need to go in there. But Jesus was in the outer courts and amidst all this chaos and confusion. So let's look more closely at what made Jesus so angry. First of all, exploitation of the poor. There were two types of trading going on in these outer courts. And one was to do with something called the temple tax. There you go, Simon, some coins for you to admire and adore and have fun with, if that's your thing. The Jews would have to pay a temple tax, half a shekel, which was the equivalent, I'm told, by people who know more than me, of about 7p. And what would happen a month before Passover? They would set up booths in local cities and towns and villages, and you could go there and pay your temple tax, but only until a certain date. And after that set date, those booths would be taken down, and you had no choice but to pay your temple tax at the temple. And whatever rules the temple set, you would have to abide by. So for people who were poor, who couldn't afford to pay beforehand, or perhaps if you were a Jew from a faraway land, you had to fall in with the temple rules and regulations about how to pay your temple tax. And you had to have a certain type of currency, which was not the currency that was used in general in Palestine at the time. You had to have a certain stamped currency. It had to be a certain type of silver, which was considered to be superior, and all sorts of things. And if you didn't have the correct currency, you would have to change it from unsuitable to correct. And that's where the money changers came in. And what they would do is they would charge you the equivalent of about 1p for changing your coin into the correct currency. If your coin that you gave them was more than the value of half a shekel, they would charge you what was called the kolbon, or the surplus charge. So they'd charge you another penny for giving you back the surplus change. So you're paying about 7p through your half shekel, and then you're paying another 2p on top of that. And you've got to bear in mind that the working man's daily wage was about 3p. So they really were kind of abusing the situation and fleecing people. And the destination of this money would vary. Some of it would go to the temple treasury. Some of it would go to repair the temple. Some of it would go to make the temple even more ostentatious than it already was. But I suspect a lot of it was going into the pockets of the money changers. And that made Jesus really angry, because it really was exploiting the poor and taking more of their money than they could afford. Secondly, what made Jesus so angry? Religion. The second type of trading that was going on in this passage was to do with temple sacrifices. You had to take your dove or your lamb or your cow or whatever, and you had to present that as an offering to show how sorry you were for your sin. And if you were poor, you could only really afford a dove. And these sacrifices had to be absolutely perfect, without blemish. And they would have temple inspectors inside the temple courts who would look at your animal and say, yes, that's absolutely fine, no problem, or no, that's not good enough, you need to get another sacrifice. And often these temple inspectors would actually say, that's not good enough, and can I suggest that you go to one of our stalls over there and buy something more appropriate. And of course the prices in the temple were more expensive than the prices outside of the temple, a bit like tourist prices. You know, when you go into central London, everything is that much more expensive, and it was exactly the same in this situation. So outside of the temple, you could get your pair of doves for about 4p, but if you bought them inside the temple, you could be paying as much as the equivalent of 75p in order to make your sacrifice to God. And that made Jesus really angry as well, because it was an abuse. And you can see in verse 17, he had a zeal for God's house, a devotion to God's house, and he was saying, this is not what worship is meant to be. This house is a holy place. We're meant to be here to worship, to pray, to give our offerings to God, and we are making it into a shopping mall. And that makes me really angry. And I think what would have made Jesus equally angry and frustrated was the fact that it would seem so irrelevant to him. In verse 19, he's talking about himself being the new temple. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about the building. He was talking about himself. And so he's thinking to himself, not only are you fleecing these people and charging extortionate prices for them to be able to sacrifice these animals, actually, these things in the next few weeks, months, are going to be irrelevant, because I am the sacrifice. I am the once and for all sacrifice. We're not going to need these anymore. And it's not about the temple, and it's not about the sacrifices. It's about meeting God through me. And that really made Jesus angry. The people couldn't see it. They couldn't see him for who he really was. Now, Mark Twain once said, when angry, count to four. When very angry, swear. Now, don't go home and say it's okay, the youth worker said it was fine to swear, because it's not. But Jesus didn't swear. He went that much further. The Bible says this: he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And as I said before, what made Jesus so angry was love. With Jesus, love and anger go hand in hand. And what we notice in verse 23, and if you look at this story in the other gospel in the other Gospels, you'll see that not everyone was chased out of the temple area. The sick and the suffering remained, because it tells us that Jesus went on to perform miraculous signs and he carried on healing the sick. The sick and the suffering remained. And so in this man Jesus, we've got someone who meets sin with anger and need with love. And with Jesus, anger and love always went together, the positive and the negative, if you like. It was his passion that drove him to do these things. And so I want to go on to say, what does it mean for us? What does that love and passion, which sometimes for Jesus resulted in anger, what does that mean for us? First of all, in terms of our response to the poor, Bible says this in Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And I think often the church is quite silent on issues of justice for the poor. And I think it means a little bit more, going a little bit further than praying and giving money, both of which are good things to do, merciful things to do, but there is going further and going deeper and acting justly. And I want to try and illustrate that by sharing a story that I found written by someone called Jim Wallace, who said this: we are walking humbly, prayerfully, contemplatively with God down a road by the river. And then we hear someone screaming for help, caught in the current. So we wade out to rescue him. Now we have shown kindness. And then we hear more screams and pull out a few more drowning people, each time showing more and more kindness. Eventually, as a crowd gathers and more screams for help fill the air, we need to say, quick, a bunch of us need to go upstream and find out who's pushing people into the river and stop them. That's more than kindness. That's doing justice. It's not just about giving and praying and relieving poverty. It's about removing the causes for poverty. And sometimes as Christians, I think we need to be angrier about what we do in that regard. We need to sometimes say, this is not right, and I will fight it. And that's why organisations, a bit of a plug here, but that's why organisations like Tear Fund and Christian Aid are so keen for us to, yes, to pray. Of course we need to pray. There's such power in prayer. And of course we need to give our money, because otherwise people are going to carry on suffering and carry on dying. But they are really encouraging us more now than ever to campaign, to show that we're angry and to stand up for these people. And so if you go onto the websites, tearfund.org or something like that, you'll see that they're saying, you write to your MP, sign the petition, go on the march, fill in this form. You can do it on your computer in the comfort and safety of your own living room, and it doesn't take 5 minutes to say, this is not right, and I want you to do something about it. And that people pressure with prayer and with giving makes a difference. And if you go onto these websites, you'll see TFN will say, thank you so much for writing to so-and-so or for signing the petition, because this is what we've achieved. And as Christians, we need to sometimes be a little bit angrier about justice, because that's what Jesus was like. That's what Jesus was doing, getting angry on behalf of the poor. Secondly, what does it mean for us in terms of religion? The Bible in Hebrews 9:15 in the Message version says this: through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable, so that we can live all out for God. What Jesus was saying in this passage, essentially, is that I, Jesus Christ, am the closest you'll get to God, not the Holy of Holies. That's not where God is anymore. God is living and reigning in me. And our faith is relationship-based, isn't it? It's not about where we worship, the building, the furniture, the chairs. You know, it's about our friendship with Jesus. It's not about even how we worship, because actually we have incredible freedom to use the highest liturgy or the most spontaneous, charismatic praise. You know, it doesn't matter as long as what's coming is from our hearts. And it's not about doing the right thing, making sure that we're sacrificing in the way that we think God wants us to sacrifice, because if we don't do it, then we're in trouble. It's not about traditions and rituals. Those things are only meant to lead us to God. They are not the be-all and end-all of our worship. It's not about keeping the rules and regulations, making sure that we do what we think is required of us by God and beating ourselves up if we haven't managed to do it this week. It's about grace, and it's about friendship with Jesus, because Jesus is where we find God. Jesus, the man Jesus, is where we find God. And Jesus is passionate about the poor, and he's passionate about us having a friendship with him, because that's where we truly find God.